I'd like to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, with verse 1. We've been dealing with these things that we find will be so extremely helpful to us in perilous times. I don't think any of us doubt that we're living in perilous times, risky times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, that they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Paul is about to die. And he's writing the last thing that he will ever pen on this earth. As a matter of fact, when he comes to the final chapter of this letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6 and following, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want you to mark that little word, faith. I've kept the faith. And then in this list he gives us in the third chapter, there are nine things we've been dealing with. These are guiding lights God gives us for perilous times. Things that all of us need to get us through perilous times. And Paul writes to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, these have been part of my life and I want them to be part of your life." He lists them for us by saying, "Thou hast fully known," verse 10 of chapter 3, "my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith." We've come to the word faith. We've been dealing with them one at a time, and now we've come to the word faith. Paul says, "My faith." Do you have faith? I want us to consider our faith. Our faith. My spiritual father, as most of you know, was a man by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Dr. Robertson lived to be 97 years of age. He was a preacher nearly 78 years. Shortly before he died, Dr. Robertson said something to me that startled me. He said, "In my lifetime, I should have had more faith." Now, he was a truly great man. And he accomplished great things. But he said to me, "I should have had more faith." I was startled when I heard that. And I began to rehearse to him all the things that he had accomplished with his life. And he said to me, "I know all of that. People tell me that. But I know in my heart that I should have had more faith in God." This word faith can be used in a number of different ways. Most of the time we use it one of two ways. One has to do with our personal confidence in the Lord. When we say, "I have faith." My faith in God. My personal confidence in God. The second way that we use this word is for what we might call the body of truth that we believe or hold dear. The body of truth that we believe or have or hold dear. We have a certain body of truth and we say, "This is the faith that we hold dear." The faith. And that's the way it's used here, talking about the body of truth that we hold dear. Paul said, "I finished my course. I kept the faith." He went on to say, I fought a good fight. He's not talking about the way he fought. In my opinion, he fought a good fight. He fought well. But he's not talking about that. He says, the fight I was in was worth fighting. Is the fight you're in worth fighting? For the Lord, for your family, for decency, for the treasured values that we hold in our hearts in this country? I believe it is worth fighting, don't you? And he says, I've been in a good fight, and I'm finished now. My time is up. Did you know that 2.5 million people in America, 2.5 million people will finish their course every year? They'll meet God. They'll go through the door of death. They will have finished their course. 2.5 million people. You know, and I may be among that number. It's really meaningless unless it's somebody we know that finishes his or her course. That's not to include the 3,000 babies that are aborted every day in America. Think of that. But he says, I have finished my course and I've kept the faith. He died saying, I've kept the faith. And when Paul died, they had something great to say about him. They said, this was a man of faith. Let me ask you a question. When you and I die, what will people say? What will they say? Good husband, good wife, faithful son or daughter, integrity in business, serve the community. But in all of that describing of our lives, will someone know absolutely that we were people who had a strong faith in God? Will they say that about us? Will they say that about you? You see, this isn't just for the preacher. This is for everyone. I want you to hold your place here with me and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, back to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. And in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, in the 8th verse, there's a question that is asked when we come to the end of the 8th verse of Luke chapter 18. And typically we think of this question being asked collectively of all people, and I think that's a proper way to interpret it. And the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find people believing God, believing God's Word? Shall he find practicing Christians? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Lord is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. And when he comes again, what will he find on this earth? Well, instead of saying something like this, I hope you'll find collectively faith on this earth, I believe he will. But what will he find in your life? If he came today, what will he find in your life or my life? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, I am going out to meet God. No doubt about it. I've come to the end of my life. My journey is over. And a notable journey it was. But he said, God has revealed to me, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I'm saying to you, in perilous times, these are the things you need. You must be a man of faith. Faith in God. I want you to look at what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, would you please? When Paul wrote this to Timothy, he talked much about faith. And we come to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. The entire chapter is about faith. But notice what the Bible says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible says if we don't have faith in God, we cannot please God. And what does that mean? It means that God is not pleased with our lives if we are people who do not have faith in Him. You may say, he's a good man, or she's a fine lady, or that's a great family. And they do lots of nice things. But according to the Bible, don't argue with me. I don't mind you argue with me, but the argument is not with me. The Lord says that if we do not have faith in Him, we do not please Him. And I want to please God with my life. He created me. He's redeemed me by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I want to please Him with my life. The Lord Jesus testified to this in the Gospel according to John. Let me just read the verse to you. This happens to be the verse that my brother has taken for his life verse, the guiding verse for his life. But in John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Jesus says the guiding thing in His earthly existence was that He would always do the things that pleased the Heavenly Father. Would you look at me for a moment, please? Do you and I do the things always that please our Heavenly Father? When we violate that principle and we don't please Him, immediately do we judge ourselves and say, "God, help me. I repent of this. I want to please You." Well, the Bible says the only way to please the Father is to have faith in Him. That's the only way to please the Father, is to have faith in Him. Do you have faith in God? Our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Look at it, please. Some people call this the definition of faith, but really, it is the description of faith. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's a description. If you turn to chapter 12 of the same book, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." This is the definition of faith, looking unto Jesus. I know what some of you are saying. I'm not a mind reader, but I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, "I'm just not a person of faith in God. I live by reason and natural instinct. How can I have faith?" Faith is defined as looking unto Jesus. Looking away from this world and looking unto Jesus. Will you look to Jesus? Will you turn your eyes upon the Lord? If I went to one of our college professors who teaches science and I said, "I'm standing on one part of the globe and we've got graduates today in China standing on the other part of the globe, and the truth of the matter is I'm standing up one way with my head pointing up and they're standing the other way with their head pointing down, and why don't they fall off?" If I said to them, why does the water around us stay in a bowl and the water down there not come loose from the earth?" And they're going to say to me, "That's gravity." And I'll say to them, "What's gravity?" And they'll say, "That's what holds everything together." And on and on and on we can go about our discussion of what God has made. But you see, there are many things we can't explain. But we accept. I know that Jesus Christ came to this earth. That He became a man without ceasing to be God. He was robed in flesh. Why did God take on flesh? Because you and I are sinners. And we owe a sin debt. And the debt has to be paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, came to this earth, was robed in flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life so He could go one day and die on a cross and pay our sin debt. He didn't just suffer and bleed and die. The billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God as He tasted death for every man. We owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus Christ paid that debt that we owed. He suffered and bled and died and was buried. And on the third day He arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. He even said after His resurrection, "Behold, look at me. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." You have faith in that God? Paul said to Timothy, "I have not forsaken the faith." I have not given up my faith. I'm finishing my course, and I'm finishing my course with faith. You and I may imagine that people are victorious in this world who do not have faith. But I want you to know, the Bible says there is no victory in this world apart from faith. As a matter of fact, I'll read the verse to you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I want you to know, beloved, there's no power on earth, no power under the earth. There's no one and no thing that will keep us from our inevitable meeting with God. We're going to stand before Him. Nothing can keep that from happening. And we shall either meet Him, not knowing Him, having not believed Him, having not received Him, on our own merit, and be cast into hell forever, or we shall meet Him having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, placing our faith in God, and having heaven as our eternal home. Do you have faith? Will you finish your course with faith? I want to show you something, if you'll turn, please, to the book of Acts. The Bible says in Romans, of course, chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And we believe God's Word, and we have faith because of what we believe about God's Word. But in Acts chapter 24, Paul has been taken to court. Some of our dear friends will understand about court and court scenes. Remember, the Jews were living in a place called Palestine. They were living under the authority of the Roman government. A general by the name of Pompey came into that area of the world in 63 B.C. They conquered the land and made it a part of Rome. As a matter of fact, the same Roman general went up to the temple, the holy place of the Jews, and against the wishes and the prayers of those Jewish people, he walked right by them in absolute defiance up the steps of the temple, into the temple. He came to the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. He brushed aside the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. They pleaded and begged him not to go inside because no man other than the high priest had ever gone in there. And he opened it up. He opened up the curtain and went inside and came out and declared, "There's nothing there but a dark room and empty space." The same place where God had met His people for centuries. And you know, people without faith don't see anything in this world but a dark room and empty space. The people who know the Lord, who truly know the Lord, know that He's real. Do you know that He's real? Paul was arrested for his faith. It just so happened that Rome ruled the world, but in this particular part of the world in which they ruled, there was another jurisdiction, a religious group among these Jews, their supreme court called the Sanhedrin. And they heard religious matters. They had certain authority granted to them. They couldn't exercise the full authority they wanted to exercise because they were under the rule of Rome. And Paul was a Roman citizen. He'd been arrested. And he was under the protection of Rome because he was a Roman citizen. And now he's been taken to Caesarea along the seacoast, Caesarea Maritime, away from Jerusalem. And this Sanhedrin, this Jewish Supreme Court, has been transported, at least a number of their leaders, down to where Paul was to make their case before the Roman jurisdiction. And to tell them that this was a guilty man and he deserved to be punished. God gives us that scene in Acts chapter 24. Would you allow me just to read a bit of it if you follow along? "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So here they came with their representatives from their Jewish Supreme Court. And they came down to inform the governor, and they brought a well-known orator, someone who could speak well, who would present their case well. And the Bible says in verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus came, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. He's bragging on the governor to get on the good side of the governor. And the Bible says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. He said, they come here to bring me to trial. They brought this orator to make the case for them. They've accused me of certain things of which I am not guilty. But then he comes to verse 14 and says, but I want to tell you what I am guilty of. I want you to know that I am guilty of these things. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He said, I confess that I know this. I believe in the God of the Bible. I confess to you, I believe in the God of the Bible, not the God of my own choosing, or the God of my own making, or the God of my own design, or the God of my own creation. I confess to you that my faith is in the God of the Bible. I want to ask you a question. Is the God you worship the God of the Bible? Is your faith anchored in the God of the Bible? When Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, in these perilous times you need faith, that faith must be in the God of the Bible. Then notice the second thing in verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He says, secondly, I believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, bled and died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, that He ascended on high and ever liveth to make intercession for us. I believe in the resurrection of Christ, and I believe that I will be resurrected from the dead. Let me ask you this. Is your faith based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And do you have the confidence in God that when you die, you'll be raised from the dead? Then he says that the third thing concerning my faith, in verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, here's the way I live my life. I live my life this way, so that in my conscience, there's no offense toward God or toward man. I want to make sure that in my conscience, there's no offense toward God and toward man. Do you live your life that way? We have these law enforcement officers here with us today, as you well know. But the law they enforce cannot change the hearts of people. We have people who are involved in pleading the case, or we have people involved in prosecution and defense of people who've committed crimes. But they can't change the hearts of the people they prosecute or defend. I want you to know something. We hope that there is a deterrent to crime, and it is so severe that people will not commit a crime because of the punishment they know that awaits them. But we've learned that so often there's no way that deterrent will ever change the hearts of people. The best friend law enforcement people have is the preacher of the gospel, who gets the gospel to a man or woman or a young man or young woman, and their heart is changed by the power of God's word. And those people have now an inward desire to do the right thing toward God and toward men. Paul said, my faith makes a difference in the way I live my life on a daily basis. The way I live my life on a daily basis is I will not be an offense toward man or toward God. That's the kind of faith I want. I want a faith anchored in the God of the Bible. I want a faith that believes and has the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And I want a faith that's active in my daily life, that helps me day by day because of inward motivation, because of what God has done for me, to say I want to live with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. One of my early heroes in the ministry was a man by the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell was a mighty preacher when I came to know him. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, which happened to be the largest Baptist church in the country at the time. Dr. Criswell said when he was a very young man, he took a trip to the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. And he and a number of ministerial friends went there to visit a very old black man by the name of George Washington Carver. And Dr. Criswell would give that testimony and say, when we went to Tuskegee Institute and met Dr. George Washington Carver, he was a very tall man. Dr. Carver never married and worked alone. He was orphaned as a slave child and adopted and raised as an adopted son. But he said, the day I met him, there he stood, tall, erect, white hair. And he took us around his laboratory at Tuskegee. And Dr. Criswell said he showed us all the things that he could show us in that daily visit. The things he'd invented and made, discoveries he'd made from potatoes and peanuts, and of course you know of his fame. At least I hope you know of his fame. And he said, when we finished the day, we were just awed by all this man had done. And one of my friends said, Dr. Carver, how did you accomplish all of this? And the famous Dr. George Washington Carver quoted his life verse, Philippians 4:13, and said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want you to know something. No matter how much you esteem a person, no matter how great a person may appear to be, from the President of the United States to the lowliest worker among us, if a man does not have faith in God, he is a lost soul. And his greatest need is Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer, may we?